Turn back with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I've entitled this message, A Mediator. A Mediator. Now, last time we met together, we saw the distinction between the two covenants. The two covenants, the law being a contractual covenant, whereas two parties are required to fulfill their obligation. God is one party, and man being the other, God swears to give life to the righteous, to those who obey the law, and death to those who disobey. And the responsibility of man under this covenant is, if you obey, you get life. If you disobey in one part, you are guilty of the whole law and condemned to die. That's what he said in verse 10. As many as are of the works of the law are under what? Not the blessing, but the curse. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. And so what's the conclusion of that covenant? No man is justified by this law of God. That's the conclusion. It's evident. It's clear. So what's the rule of the believer's life? The just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. What is our covenant? The covenant of promise. The covenant of promise. Paul says, I speak in verse 15, I speak after the manner of man, though it be a man's covenant. He's talking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As it is written, curses everyone that hangeth on a tree. In order that, this is the reason, in order that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And now he's going to tell us what that promise of the Spirit through faith is. It is in a covenant. Not like the law, not a contractual covenant, but a last will and testament. The covenant of promise is like a man's last will and testament. In other words, it's one-sided. The testator is responsible for everything. He's responsible for determining who gets his stuff. He's responsible for obtaining the stuff. And that's how we receive the blessing of the redemption that's in Christ, through the Spirit, based on a covenant of God. And he said this in verse 16, Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. He is saying here, Christ is the mediator of this covenant. Christ is the surety of this covenant. Christ is the testator of this covenant. So the covenant promises of God were made to Christ for Abraham. Abraham was included in the covenant as what? A beneficiary. See, a last will and testament has to have a beneficiary. And that's what Abraham was. He was a beneficiary. He received the promises. But see, Christ, to whom the promises were made, Christ is the surety of that covenant. Remember, that's a guarantor, the one who takes full responsibility for everything in the covenant. And he said in verse 17, Now I say this, that the covenant, when it is confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. He's saying this, that covenant was before the law. And again, when we're talking about a last will and testament, nobody can add to it, nobody can take away from it. That would be unjust. That would be illegal. How much more is it concerning the will and testament of God, who promised eternal life by Jesus Christ to every one of His elect? So nothing can add to it or take away from it. And he concludes this, if the inheritance of the law is not by promise. These two covenants are distinct. They cannot be mixed. It is either of law or it is either of the will and testament of God. It's neither, it is not a mixture of both. And then he asks this question, the only question then that comes to mind, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of the transgression till Christ should come to whom the promise was made. The law was added for the simple reason to superimpose upon the law written on your heart. The law that is written upon every man's heart, Jew and Gentile, by birth. We knew it was wrong to lie and to murder and to steal. We knew if there was a God, He should be worshipped. But they didn't know who. We didn't know who He was. We didn't know what it was to worship Him. We were depraved. Yet that law was written on our hearts. And this commandments of God, that was superimposed upon the law written in the heart. It magnified it. It magnified who God was and His holy justice, His righteousness. It magnified the fact that we were sinners. It exposed us to have no hope of ever obeying it. That's what the law did. The law was given to expose sin. It was added because of the transgression. Till when? Till the seed should come. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Now listen. And it was ordained by the hand, ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. And this will be our text tonight. This cryptic saying. When you first read it, it don't even seem like it belongs there. It just seems like an aside. But Paul is stating the very important truth here that this covenant, either the covenant of law or the covenant of the will and testament, must of necessity have someone to mediate it. You have two opposing parties, two oppositions against one another, God and man. And in order to mediate, in order to reconcile, there must be someone to mediate. Now, when God gave the law to the people of Israel, He gave it by the hand of Moses. Moses is deemed the mediator of the old covenant, the law. That's why we often call it the law of Moses. Because Moses was the one that delivered it from God to the people. He mediated between God and Israel. Now, a mediator, by definition, is one that stands between, one that umpires between two conflicting parties. But in order to mediate, to stand between, first of all, he must be qualified. Not just anybody could be a mediator. In these covenants, not just anybody was to be a mediator. A mediator must be able to identify with both parties. That's the qualification of a mediator. He must be able to identify with both parties. And Moses was such that he could be a mediator of the law. And he was qualified to this simply because God chose him to. God chose him to be the mediator of His law. And you've got to see this to be true. Both covenants were made by God, aren't they? So then who gets to choose the mediator? God does. And God chose Moses. God made him qualified by electing him. It was God who called him. It was God who spoke to him. It was God who made him a prophet and a voice to the chosen nation of Israel. Over in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. God here says, I've chosen you. I see my people suffering and I'm going to deliver them and I want you to go deliver my message. And Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh that he should bring forth the children of Israel? And he said, certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. God said, I chose you, and here's going to be the token of it. I'm going to deliver Israel, and you're going to bring them right here. And you're going to serve me right here. Where is he? He's in Horeb. He's where the law was to be given. I'm going to meet with you right here, and you're going to give them my law in this very place. That's a token that you have right there. Of course, Moses, he hauled around a lot about this. He says, well, how do I know? What am I going to say to them? I don't even know your name. And then God gives him his name. I am that I am has sent thee. Tell them I sent you. And then tell them what I'm going to do. I'm going to deliver them. And Moses said, well, I'm not good at talking. I got a stuttering problem. And he said, well, that's all right. You send Aaron with you and he's going to be a high priest for me. You see, he was chosen to this part. And no matter what he did, he wasn't going to get out of it. He tried. I mean, you read this chapter, you see Moses wants out of this. He does not want this. God said, too bad. You're my mediator. You're my mediator. And this was the promise to Moses that assured him he did speak on the behalf of God in the giving of his law. So when he stood there on that day to give that law, Moses said, yeah, I know. I'm your mediator. That's how he could go with such boldness then into the very presence of God for Israel. Because God had already chosen him to be the mediator. But Moses was not only qualified to speak for God because God chose him, but he was also qualified in this. He himself was a child of Israel. He was one of the people he was mediating for. He was a child of Israel himself. This was also confirmed by the people when he came to the Mount Sinai, when God gave him the law. Look at this in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Notice Moses' words here. He said, Moses called Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments that I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep them and do them. For the Lord our God made a covenant with who? Us. He made a covenant with us. Now, Moses was the mediator, but you understand that Moses himself was under this covenant. The mediator of this covenant was also under this covenant. He said he made it with us. I'm just like you. So then you could see how he could touch both God and the people, because he was chosen of God to mediate and he was one of the people. He was one of them. He made a covenant with us, Moses said. He said, it was to you and to me as well. And the Lord God talked. Look at this. He said, in verse 3, the Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mount out of the midst of the fire. Now let me ask you this. Did he actually talk to Israel? Face to face? No. We know this. He only talked to one person face to face. He talked to Moses. He talked to Moses. But Moses was a representative of them all. So when God said, I talked to Moses, I talk to you. He was one with them, a mediator of Israel. Though Moses, who stood between the Lord and Israel, and he did this, he met with God face to face because they couldn't. You remember that day they Moses said, I'm going to go up for you, and I'm going to get the law for you. And when you get the law, God says, will you obey it? And they said, yes! Yeah, we'll do it. No problem. We could do that. Sure. And you remember what happened when God descended on that mount and set those boundaries up. And they said, oh no, we can't go up. You go up for us. You know what God said? God said they were right. They could not go up lest they die. So Moses, what, went up for them. Consider the greatness of Moses then. He ascended into that fiery, dark mountain. The mountain was on fire. It was ablaze. The writer of Hebrews said that even Moses exceeding feared and quaked in the presence of God. And yet, consider, he went up. He went up to talk with God face to face, to receive the law of God for the people. And so as a mediator, he received the covenant of the law for the people. And as a mediator, he brought that covenant to them. He delivered the covenant. Now that's the work of a mediator. To take what God has said in His covenant and then to declare it to the people. And that's what he did. He declared the covenant of God. He said, now that He ordained this covenant by messengers in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Now, so Moses, as a mediator, he mediated between the two parties concerning this covenant of the law between God and the children of Israel. Now, he said this, but God is one. Now, we know this, that God is one. There is only one God. But yet we know this, there are three distinct persons in the Holy Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each distinct in person, but one in essence, in will, in power, and all attributes. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, yet one God. John said there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Spirit, and these three are one. One God. Therefore, the law of God was given into the hands of Moses for the people to reveal to them the true nature of God's holiness and expose the true nature of their sin. That was the whole purpose of him giving that law. When God gave it to Moses to give to them, he never intended to save Israel by that covenant. But rather to reveal to them His holiness, His justice, and reveal to them their sin. As soon as they told Moses to go up and mediate with God, they agreed to obey the commandment, but what happened? Before Moses even came down with the covenant, they had already broken it. God told Moses, He said, get down. They've already broken the commandment. They've already broken it. Remember, they had set up that golden calf. Now consider that. God manifest His holy presence on this mountain. So fearful was the sight of this that they didn't want to go up, and they knew they had to have somebody go up for them. But it wasn't what very soon after that they just said, well, you know what? That's not so big a deal. Let's just make a golden calf and we'll worship that. What does that reveal? it reveals that the law of God, the justice of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, righteous indignation of God against sin, will do nothing to man. It will do nothing. I know I've had people on the brink of death. You could see the fear in their eyes. They do not want to die. Begging God to save them. Fearing His holy justice. And then what? God gives them life, and then what happens? Where'd they go? They went right back, like as a hog returning to the pen. That's what they do. As a dog returning to his vomit. That's what they do. Why? Because the law can't save them. Their fear can't save them. Friends, the law was never given for the purpose of righteousness or acceptance with God by obedience. It was rather given to expose the very exceeding sinfulness of sin, the very rebellious nature of man. Paul says in Romans 8 that the natural, the carnal mind is at enmity against God. That's just its nature. Our mind's nature is enmity against God. Now you go tell people that they hate God. That's what God said. They're at enmity. They're at war with me. They hate me. And what do they say? I don't hate God. Well, I like God. I love God. Well, how do you know I hate God? Here it is. For they are not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. No matter what you do to them, they cannot be subject to the law of God. You can pluck out their eyes. You can cut off their tongue. You can cut off their hands and their feet. And you know what? They still cannot obey the law of God. Can't do it. Why? The mind is at enmity against God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says that they cannot receive the spiritual thing. The things of Christ are foolishness unto them. Neither can they know them, for they are spiritually, what? Discerned. Judged. Condemned. So Moses was a true qualified mediator of the law, which was a true covenant of God to man. Yet God, knowing the depraved state of man, sent His mediator, one that was ordained to speak for God to the people, one who came from the people and was one, was sent of God. He received what God demanded for peace. And what did man find when he got that covenant? He found that he cannot be at peace. The law of God never could teach us to be at peace. It taught us there was a real separation between God and man. See, it taught us that God is absolutely holy. Now, whatever you think holiness is, you've not got it. It's higher than that. Whatever you think of righteousness, it's infinitely higher than that. The concept is so high above what we can possibly grasp. How holy is God? Scripture says that God cannot even look upon sin. He's so pure, so holy, so just that He must punish every transgression. Could you count your transgressions today? Could you number them? How many transgressions have you committed that you've not even known of? We call these sins of omission. There are sins of commission, things we've done, we knowingly done, but there are sins that we don't even know about. Yet God is so pure and holy that He must punish every sin. And the law testifies then, if that's what God is, then I'm the total opposite of what He is. The law testifies of the rebellion and sin of Adam's race. It testifies that when Adam died, he fully died. In Isaiah 59, verse 2, it says, "But your iniquities have separated you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. Your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity, they speak lies, they conceive mischief, and bring forth iniquity." That's who we are. That's what the law reveals. So when the law came by the hand of Moses down to the people, all it did was curse and condemn them. All men are born with this evil enmity. We are all born by nature haters of God, and no man can come to God by merit. That's the point of what Paul's talking about, this mediator. Moses was no mediator to save you. Now, the Jews highly esteemed Moses as an acceptable mediator. They trusted his mediatorial covenant of law to save them. And what Paul's telling them is, no. He mediated a covenant that could only expose your sins. But this is the covenant of promise, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God, who purposed to save some of Adam's race in an eternal covenant of promise to His Son, gave His people, His elect people, another mediator. I am very thankful tonight to declare to you, Moses is not my mediator. Moses is not my mediator. And consider Moses, even in his greatness. Do you realize Moses failed to obey the covenant he mediated? Why wasn't allowed into the promised land? He failed to honor God, to obey God when he hit that rock the second time. Yet I want to tell you of a new mediator, a better mediator. And that is the mediator of the covenant of promise, which is a much better covenant. It is a better covenant that speaks of better promises. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, he says, Who serve unto the example as a shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, he saith that that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. But now that he hath ordained a more excellent ministry, by how much he also is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. Christ, he told Moses, I want you to make everything according to the pattern of what I showed you in the mount, according to that covenant. But he's all of that covenant, all of those things he made, pointed to this other mediator. This other mediator that mediated a better covenant, one with better promises than that of Moses. Therefore, Moses was only to be a type then of the true mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, he said, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ, There's only one mediator of this covenant of promise, and that is Jesus Christ. Moses did mediate between God and man, but he himself was not able to bear under the covenant. He was not able to fulfill the covenant that he mediated. He could not offer for him for the people that he mediated for. Consider, when I was thinking about this in Moses' mediation, you remember there was a time that Israel had sinned, and God said to Moses, he said, "Stand back. I'm going to wipe them all out, and I'm going to start over." You know what happened? He told the high priest, he told Aaron, he said, "Run, go grab a censer, coal from the altar, and bring it over here." There was a pestilence coming in through the land. And you remember, they brought that coal and they set it down there and the pestilence stopped. Another time they had to make sacrifices for the children of Israel because God was angry with them. They had broken His covenant again, and God was angry, and Moses had to make a sacrifice. But listen, Moses didn't sacrifice himself, did he? Moses needed something else to stand between God and them. He could not offer himself for the sins of his people as their mediator. Yet he did ratify that old law with blood, with the blood of another, which Paul says later, by the blood of bulls and goats could never remove sin. So consider all the offerings that mediator made. All the offerings Aaron made. None of them could remove sin. But I want you to see tonight that Jesus Christ was truly qualified to stand between God and man. Why? Because He was chosen of God. Moses was chosen of God to be a mediator. But consider the one chosen of God. God says, "Behold, mine elect. The one I chose." Now, when did God choose Christ to be the mediator of the covenant of promise? From eternity. God chose His Son, who is by very nature one with God. Now that couldn't be said of Moses, could it? Moses was chosen of God. But I know this, Moses was not God. Yet the mediator of the covenant that we are under, consider it is the Son of God. One with God, equal with the Father and Spirit. In the beginning, the Lord Jesus Christ shared in all the honor and glory and praise. When He came into the world, listen to what the Apostle says, He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The mediator of a better covenant, this covenant of promise, was Himself God. He testified many times of this, and you remember what He said before Abraham was, "I am." The very thing that He said to Moses at the burning bush when He chose him. He said, "I am that I am, hath sent thee." And so what was Jesus Christ claiming to be? He said, "I'm the one that sent Moses. But I'm a mediator far greater than Moses." And according to the covenant of promise, Jesus was sent of God to declare this covenant of promise. He came not to declare the law which was already broken, but a covenant of better promises. He said, "Lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." And it was the will of God. In the hand of the mediator, He came into this world to preach the gospel. Isn't that the first message He preached? He came up in the temple and He opened the book to Isaiah. You remember He read that out of the prophecy. He said, "The hand of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the blind, to the prisoners, to set at liberty them that are captive." Closed the book and He said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Why? Because He said, "I'm the mediator of the new covenant." I'm the mediator. I'm the one God sent to declare the covenant of grace and mercy. And not only was Christ the mediator for God to man, but He was also able to touch man in that He was made one of us. He was made a mediator. You know, another term for a mediator is a high priest. Isn't that what a mediator, a high priest is? He is a mediator. He represents God and He represents man. He testifies, He declares the things from God to the people, and then He offers those sacrifices God requires for the people to God. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. Look at this. Look at this. Look at this, the prophecy of the mediator, of a high priest. He says this in verse 1, "For every high priest is taken from among men, is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin, who can have compassion on the ignorant, on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed about with infirmities." Look at verse 5. "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. He that said unto him, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. He saith in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek." Jesus Christ, in order to be our mediator, he must himself have taken our nature. This is way above my pay grade. I can't tell you how that is. How God was made man. That man, 2,000 years ago, walking around in Jerusalem, preaching God's gospel, was God in human flesh. Why? Because he of necessity must be one with us to be our high priest. To make an offering acceptable to God, he himself must become a man in order to mediate between us. This is one of the cries of Job. "Oh, that there was a daysman between me and God." Oh, Job, there he is. There was a daysman between you and God. Jesus Christ, one to touch. He wanted one to touch me and God, to reconcile us, to bring us together. That was the whole purpose of the covenant of promise, to reconcile us. You know, the only one that God's pleased with is himself. I don't know if you can grasp this, but I can't. I'm just going to throw it out there. What about all that, well, I'm going to call it time, because that's the only way I can understand it. What about all that time before anything was created, when God dwelt alone? You know, God was perfectly content with himself. He was. Before there was any creature to proclaim his glory, God was very content and pleased in himself. He's pleased with his own righteousness. Therefore, we know this, that only God can provide for us what is pleasing to himself. I cannot provide what God needs to please himself. So Jesus Christ then is the only God-man mediator, the only man that ever merited the righteousness of God, the only sinless man who could offer himself to God in the place of the guilty. And it was only a man who could bear sin and guilt and die. Isn't that true? Christ must be made a man because only man could bear the guilt. God couldn't. Could you ever blame God with sin? No. This is why the Scripture says He bore our sin where? In His own body on the tree. And behold, the God-man mediator could both suffer and die as a man. He could and did bear the curse of the law. But only God could accomplish righteousness. Only God could bear the wrath of God. I thought of the altar. Take that brazen altar. You put the beast on it and set it on fire. What happens to the altar? Nothing. It supports the sacrifice. That's a picture of Christ's deity. The beast itself pictures the humanity of Christ as it was consumed on the altar. So Christ, even so the Lord Jesus Christ, offered the sacrifice of His humanity on the altar of His deity. What a mystery that is. That's the same. That's exactly what Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin." And what happened when He was made sin? What happened when your mediator was made sin for you? He did what Moses couldn't. He bore the wrath of God for our sins. He suffered and died in our place. That what? We might receive the covenant of promise, the righteousness of God in Christ. What a mystery is the gospel. Christ bore our sins and obtained our righteousness. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ then is the only sufficient mediator between God and man. Because He has accomplished the perfect, complete, and eternal righteousness of God as our mediator. And the man, Jesus Christ, offered Himself to God without spot. And God hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Why? Why should Christ become a mediator for us? According to the covenant promise. To whom was the promises made? They were made to Christ. God promised Him a people. He received them to be their surety and mediator. He came and mediated. He came into the world and accomplished this covenant of promise for us, which is what? Righteousness. Atonement. Justification. Sanctification. Redemption. All that God promised you, Christ accomplished for you as your mediator. There is no one else that God is pleased with but Christ. No one else God is pleased with but Christ. So when God made the Son to be a mediator, as a mediator offered Himself to God, there was nothing more pleasing than the blood of Christ. You're just saying, what can wash away my sins? Isn't that a good question? It is for a sinner. It's a good question for someone who's actually understood the law of God. If you understand the law, you understand what about yourself? You're a sinner. And the question a sinner desires to know most is, what can wash away my sins? Listen to me. There is nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing. That's pretty narrow, isn't it? Well, it's narrow because that's how God designed the covenant of promise. Nothing would satisfy God's justice but His offering. And you know, He even prophesied of that. He prophesied of that a long, long time ago, before even the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. He said in Isaiah 53, he said, yet it pleased the Lord to crush him. He hath put into grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Was God satisfied with Christ's death? God said I was. God says I am. I'm satisfied with his death. Why do I know? Because God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. And what did this death accomplish? It accomplished the perfection of all his people, all those he mediated for. In Hebrews chapter 10, he says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down forever at the right hand of God. He sat down because he finished it, expecting his enemies to be made his footstool, for by his one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Behold, therefore, the only mediator between God and man, according to the covenant of promise, is Jesus Christ. And this mediator did what the other could not do. He made peace. Go to this one place here, Colossians. Go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 19. Listen to what God says. It pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. The fullness. All the fullness of the Godhead. All the fullness of the promises. All the fullness of your salvation is going to be in Him. Please God to do that. Please God to make Him responsible for every bit of this. And listen. And having made peace, what did he do? What did your mediator do for you? He made peace. Could you make peace? Couldn't make peace. My mediator made peace. How? Through the blood of his cross. By him to reconcile all things to himself. By him I say, whether things in earth or things in heaven, and you, even you. You know, I can readily believe that God, when Christ comes back, all this is going to be good. All the earth is going to be reconciled the way it was. I mean, you probably believe in that. Most men don't. When God comes back, all this world is going to be nice. It's going to be just like he made it in the beginning, even better. You're going to reconcile it. But notice this. And you. He reconciled you to God. That were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind and by wicked works. Yet now hath he reconciled. Where? In the mediator. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's what your mediator has done for you. He has made peace and made you acceptable and holy before God. He has fulfilled all the covenant promises of God. I'll tell you what, and this covenant speaks better things than the covenant of Moses, doesn't it? Now you who are born again of the Spirit of God and have received this by faith, I know that you're troubled. I know that you still contend with this flesh and sin and unbelief and fear. You wrestle within your own hearts. This is why the law is seductive to us, because we're always looking for evidence because of our sin, because of our shortcomings. We want to know, am I in this covenant of promise or not?
And the wicked thing that would happen is that we return back to the old covenant of the law for evidence. And Paul said, no, that's not it. Don't go back to Moses. You have a perfect mediator, Jesus Christ. And listen, this mediator right now ever lives to mediate for you. Paul says he ever liveth to make intercession for us. When is he going to stop mediating for you? Listen, if he mediated for you while you were yet enemies, how much more now that you have been reconciled by his blood, that you have been brought in by faith? Shall he not continue to mediate for you? He continually stands for his people. And I know this, he's not going to fail to bring in everyone he mediated for. He's not going to fail. I like the idea of a last will and testament, but once a man dies, what power does he have over his will? None. He's dead. But Jesus Christ, who is the testator of the will, who died to ratify the will, ever lives to make sure that his will is done. Who then shall stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? I know within my own soul, if it were possible, I would have rejected him. It just wasn't possible. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. I'm willing, aren't you? I believe on him. You don't have to force me. Matter of fact, I wish I long to believe more. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. But right now I have someone standing constantly between me and God, my mediator. And his covenant is so much better than the law. Why would anyone want to turn back to the law that only condemns and curses me? May God keep us from turning back to that law. Don't think you can't. Don't think you won't. If God removed his hand for a minute, you'd go right back. But I'm so thankful we've got a faithful mediator who keeps us, sustains us. I pray God give him all the praise and glory for it. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Thank God, our God, and Father, I pray that you'd be with us, and thank you for your word. I thank you for the word that there is a mediator between me and thee, Daysman, one who has offered both gifts and sacrifices that are acceptable to thee on my behalf. I pray, Father, that Christ would be magnified in all that we say and do, that we should see his great love, and that we should be moved, Father, to serve and love you, not according to law, but according to grace. Forgive us our sins. I ask it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. His name.